Will you accept Christ's invitation? Hi, I'm Mike Mason, and this is the St. Joe Society podcast. The St. Joe Society is a Catholic lay apostolate that helps men to order all things to Christ by becoming strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to know more about us, check us out online at stjosesociety.org. This is the St. Joe Society Bootcamp, Episode 4. And the title of this episode is An Invitation. Come and see. Now, as you may recall from previous podcasts, I'm actually a convert to Catholicism. My wife and I received into the Catholic Church at the Easter Vigil in 2013. Now, before we became Catholic, we were Protestants, more particularly evangelical Christians. And I was finishing a master's degree on philosophy at an evangelical seminary. And while I was doing that, I was teaching high school at a Protestant high school. I taught there for 6 years. Now, one thing Protestants are known for is memorizing scripture. So a big part of their theological formation of my students would be they have to memorize the Bible. Now, usually at least once a year, some snarky little 16-year-old would come into class and say, Mr. Mason, I memorized a Bible verse last night. I'd say, okay, what do you got? Said, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Then he turned to his buddy, give him a high five, and then they'd giggle. Okay. And then they would remind me that John 11:35 is the shortest chapter in the, or shortest verse in the Bible, because it's just two words, Jesus wept. And I would roll my eyes because I hear this joke at least once a year, and we'd move on with the lesson. Now, if you take nothing else away from this podcast today, at least now you have at least one Bible verse memorized. But I think that this podcast, I'm hoping, can serve a better purpose than this, because not only is Jesus wept the shortest verse in the Bible, I actually think St. John is using this very, very, very short verse to unlock a much more profound point that he's trying to make. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, Jesus weeping is found in the context of the death and raising of Lazarus. And so what I'd like to do is we're going to go back right up to back to verse 1 to give the proper context so that we can appreciate what's going on when we get down to verse 35. Okay, so for a brief background. So Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are siblings, and Jesus loves them a great deal. Lazarus gets very ill, and Mary and Martha send a message to him and say, hey, the one you love is ill. We need you to come see us. Jesus tells the apostles this illness is not going to end in death, but it's for the glory of God. And then they just sit and wait for 2 days. Just sort of odd. Okay, so if he's really sick, you'd think Jesus loves him. He would just take off right away, but he doesn't do that. Now, if you jump down to verse 11, okay, Jesus then makes this address to the apostles. He says this, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him out of the sleep. The disciples say to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Okay, so a couple notes here. One, notice that Jesus refers to death as sleep. This was a common thing among the early Christians because Jesus turns the tables on death with his resurrection. And so the early Christians would refer to it as sleep because death for us Christians becomes a doorway into our true life. And so by using sleep, it takes sort of the intensity and finality out of death. So it's a very common way to use it. Second, when Jesus does say here, which is kind of strange, he's saying, I'm glad Jesus is dead, or pardon me, Lazarus is dead, so that they may believe. Now, it's sort of, if you think about it, that's kind of a morbid thought, because Lazarus dying is going to hurt a lot of people's feelings, be a very painful thing for feelings. But Jesus says, I'm glad that's happening, because this is going to help you in your unbelief. And then he says, let's go. Let's see what's going on here. Jumping down to verse 17, Jesus and Martha have an interaction. Let me read that for you. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met with him while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, here's what he says to her. Check this out. Your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Let's jump down a little bit further. Verse 32. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet and saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Okay, let's reflect on this a little bit because we see the Jesus wept passage in there. Notice how the story is unfolding. Early in the passage, Jesus is permitting Lazarus to die. A little bit of faithlessness out of the apostle starts to appear. Okay. Jesus says, I'm glad that he died because this is going to help you believe. At the end of this passage, we see more unfaithfulness because when Jesus arrives on the scene, people are weeping. They're not trusting. Now, Martha and Mary say, if you'd been here, you wouldn't die. But even that's a little element of unbelief. So you have unbelief and unbelief. What is sandwiched in between those two? Jesus' discussion that he is the resurrection and the life. This is not accidental while John's laying this out. Okay. Notice in verse 33, it says this, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, the word troubled there is not strong enough. Okay. In the original Greek, the more literal interpretation is he is angry with them. Why is Jesus angry with Mary and the other Jews weeping? This is a very strange passage. When someone you love dies and you weep, it's natural to cry. Why would Jesus be angry at their crying? Very, very odd. He's very, very troubled. He's very angry at the fact that they're crying. Why is he angry? Guys, what I think is going on here is he's angry because they don't believe. This is late in the story. He's done miracles to this point. He's been revealing his will. His followers, even his closest followers, don't believe. If they really believed he could raise him, he's here now. Christ is here. Why are they still weeping? I think Jesus' anger is at their unbelief, their lack of faith, hope, and charity. Furthermore, look at verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Immediately after they say, Lord, come and see, Jesus weeps. Now, why is Jesus weeping? It's not because Lazarus died. He's known for almost a week that Lazarus has died. Why is he weeping? Is he weeping because he's angry? I don't think angry is going to turn to tears that sort of quickly. What is Jesus weeping about? I believe the skeleton key to this entire section is the phrase, come and see, those three words, come and see. And here's why. Those three words, come and see, are only used three times in the entire Gospel of John. Once in this passage, and the other two are in chapter one. So what I want to do is let's jump back to chapter one, and it's going to unlock this whole story. All right, in chapter one, you have the nice, beautiful prologue from St. John that you guys read a few weeks ago. After that, there's a section there about John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist is with his apostles, with his followers, I should say. And he's testifying, Jesus walks by and he's testifying who Christ is, okay? Because he's recalling the baptism of Jesus, with the voice from heaven and the dove coming down. And St. John says there, St. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. Now let's pick up that story in chapter 1, verse 35. So after this exchange St. John the Baptist has with his followers, here's what happens. The next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this. This is John and Andrew, by the way. And they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following. And he said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and he stayed with them that day. Okay, here's what's going on here. These two guys, these two strangers start following Jesus. there's a little bit of creep factor here. Okay. They're following Jesus in between. And if you imagine your mind's eye, Jesus whips around to them and he says, what do you want? And they can't think of anything. They're like, where do you live? First thing that came to their mind. What's Jesus say to them? Come and see. What's he going to show them? He's going to show them where he lives. They go stay with him for the day. Let's jump down to verse 43, four verses later. The next day after that, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip, who is from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Here we have Philip inviting Nathanael to come meet Jesus. And what does Nathanael say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he says, come and see. Well, what's Nazareth? It's where Jesus is from. It's his home. So the come and see passage here, both times, the person who says come and see, they're extending an invitation to someone to come see where Christ lives. Now, the literal interpretation, the straightforward one is, they're inviting him to see where Jesus lives, his house, the town he's from, things like that, okay? But I think we can very easily see in here a spiritual interpretation. The spiritual interpretation is Christ does not only invite us to see where he lives in an earthly sense, he wants to invite us to his heavenly home. Why do I feel free to interpret it this way? Who's he telling to come see here? The apostles. His destination for them is not his earthly home. It's his heavenly home. So in both these passages, when come and see is used, it's used by someone to invite someone into Christ's heavenly home, into Christ's life, which is the heavenly home. Now let's take this and go back to John chapter 11. How's this shed light on what's going on there? Right before Jesus, right before the third time come and see is used, what's Jesus talking to Martha about? He's telling her he's the resurrection and the life. He's telling her where he spiritually lives. He then goes to the tomb and everyone's weeping because they have lack of faith. Faith is necessary to be in friendship with God, to have Christ's life. Jesus gets angry at this lack of faith. He then says, where did you lay Lazarus? And what do those people say? Come and see. Guys, every time come and see has been used in this passage, what's it for? You invite a person to see where you live. Where do these people live? What are they going to show Jesus? A tomb. Guys, I think what's going on here is that when Jesus says, where have you laid him? And they say, come and see. He's weeping because when they say, come and see, it's revealing their spiritual condition. They're spiritually dead. That's what's causing him to weep. He's angry at their lack of faith and he's weeping at their spiritual state. Their unbelief is what's causing him to weep. Where's the challenge come from then? Gentlemen, here's a question I have for you. Where are you living? Christ has extended to each one of us an invitation to come and see. Come and see what? Where he lives. Every single one of you watching this video has been invited by the Lord. How do I know that? You wouldn't be watching a video like this if you weren't. I imagine most, if not all of you, are baptized Catholics, confirmed. Those are invitations. Are we accepting God's invitation to come and see him with him, abide in him? Because, gentlemen, here's the cold cut, the cold truth. We are either in a state of grace, living with Christ, or we are in a state of mortal sin and we're living in the tomb. There is no third. There is no neutral. Listen to Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. This is Jesus speaking. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. You're either with Christ or against him. There's no third direction. There's no neutral. There's no timeouts. So what's the invitation? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Guys, God is inviting us to where he lives every day. We as Catholics don't believe salvation is a one and done proposition. He invites us every day to come to him. God wants us to come to him. Jesus wants to eat with us, to live with us. He wants to invite us into heaven. The burden he brings to us, he's going to take the burden off us and carry it himself. Guys, Christ is inviting each one of us today. Today's this day of salvation, to grow more in love with him, to be more devoted to him. Guys, this month, you guys have been praying morning offerings. Maybe you've done it every day and you've never missed. Great. Maybe you've missed a day here and there. Okay? It happens. But the reason why we've been pushing the morning offering is because God is giving each one of us an invitation every day to come to him. Will we accept that invitation? Let me encourage you guys as we go into month two, keep up with those morning offerings, because next month we're going to look at our Blessed Mother. We're going to look at what the church teaches about her and how she too is inviting us into true life. I can't wait to get into the next month. I hope you guys have a great week. God bless.